So we're continuing the Gospel of Luke. Last week we came to a section that, looking back, talking with some of you during the week, I should have had a subsection that was believe. And last week we started this section of believe, and this week we're going to, Luke is hitting it again in the Gospel, and next week he's going to hit it one more time. And so kind of neat that we come to this Christmas season in the midst of this call for people to believe. So we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 11th chapter. The Galilean first part of Jesus' ministry is over. He's now making his way town by town, making his way to Jerusalem. And he's moving towards Jerusalem for the very purpose that he was sent to this earth to fulfill. We're about 9 to 10 months before the events of Calvary, his death and resurrection, and that's where we're at in Luke. He's traveling with the 12 apostles. He's traveling with many dedicated disciples. And there are crowds that are forming, crowds that are coming to hear him, to see him. But what we start to find in these next few chapters is the crowds have a different mix than they did in the beginning. These crowds tend to have quite a few antagonists. These folks that have been sent from Jerusalem basically to undermine the ministry of Jesus Christ. Also in the crowds now are a lot of skeptics from all over. Skeptics that want to see this spectacle, but really haven't come to believe. They really haven't come to be changed. They just want to see what all of this stuff is about. And so you have a mixture in the crowds that Jesus is speaking to now. Those that are being saved, those that are being healed, those that are having demons cast out, and then those who are hearing but not believing, those that are working against him, sent to disrupt and derail. And so what you find is there's a different way of preaching. There's a different way of teaching that Jesus gives us in this next section than in the past section. Last week we opened the section that, as I said, we're going to continue in today. He had cast out a demon from a mute man. The demon left, and the man spoke, and the people marveled. That was it. Luke doesn't spend any more time on the miracle, because what Luke wants us to see isn't now the miracle. He wants us to see the response of the people to the miracle. And so where he spends his time now is showing us, here's what the people saw, and here's how they reacted to it. And so he refocuses us. He's focusing us on the people's response. And he focuses on how Jesus dealt with their response. And we hear echoes today from their responses then. And I think that the same word that Jesus gave to them, he gives to us today. There's still a relevance, there's still a reality to the word. And so we begin this morning in Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And out of the part we're going to be looking at today. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign of the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. It's interesting. This is a harder place to listen to Jesus, right? And you can see that he's teaching differently than he did in the beginning. Those first nine chapters, when Jesus spoke, it was like, wow, that's clear. That's easy to understand. Now, when you hear him, it's like, wow, he's talking in all these pictures and all of these illustrations. And it's harder to listen. It's harder to hear. That's what he said was going to happen, right? He wanted those that were being saved to hear. And those that had come with antagonism, those that were coming to basically kind of be kept at arm's length. And so we come now to this beginning verse over here where we're going to look at this woman in verse 27. But I want you to remember from last week the antagonists in the crowd. Remember, they accused him of healing by the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebul. And Jesus answered that squarely. Remember, and he basically said, he showed it how their talking point that they had been sent with had made no sense. Satan wouldn't be against himself. Satan would not go against his own purposes. It doesn't make sense. And so he kind of knocks out that whole talking point of, well, he's doing this into some other power. And then after dealing with the antagonists, he now moves to the skeptics. He now moves to those that are in this congregation, those that are following him, that are saying, you know, I kind of want to know what you're talking about, but I don't really yet believe it. You know, something's going on here. I don't deny that. But you being the Son of God, you know, they're just holding back. Show me something more. Show me more proof. Do me another sign. Then maybe I'll believe. And so he starts to attack this group. He starts to bring light to this group. And he basically says, you know, they wanted a sign from heaven. And remember what he told them last week in the lesson? Basically, you've seen enough. Isn't that something? He tells his group that's there, show us another sign. And basically his answer is, you've seen enough. What more do you need to see? The blind see, the lame walk, the dead rise. Another sign isn't going to change your mind. Your problem isn't me. He explained to them, to this, there's no middle ground. Remember, he basically said there's no place to settle without conviction. Whoever's not with me is against me. You can't be in the middle. Well, you know, I'm not against him, but I'm not really with him. Can't be there. If you're not with him, you're against him. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Remember the picture he gave us? It's not enough to clean up your house. Ownership of this house needs to change. Or it will be worse at the end than at the beginning for that one. So many of us think that we can come to church, that we can come and we can clean up our lives. We can kind of come close to this Jesus and things will be better. He says, no, it'll actually end up being worse. Because the house ownership needs to change. I wrote a side note. You know, I always come with these little things for me to remember. You can't have Christianity without the Christ. That's what this world really needs to see today. So many in the church, you can't be Christian without Christ. They want this religion of Christianity. They want this placement into this body. They want the benefits of belonging. But this Jesus is too hard to believe. Died on the cross, rose again. Yeah. Give me Christianity, but I don't want Christ. Can't have it. That was last week. So now we move to verse 27, and Jesus is going to take us a little further. So verse 27, as he said these things, the woman in the crowd raised her voice and she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. This woman in the crowd is listening to him and she's moved. And what is she thinking to herself? She's thinking, what a great man this is. I think if you were listening to Jesus and you heard him teach, and you heard him speak, and you saw his kindness, you saw his compassion, every mother would say, what a wonderful boy. What a wonderful young man. And what would she leave? Then she'd look at her own son. And she would think of this mother. What great joy. What great joy this mother has. What a great blessing it is for this mother to have a son like this. Right? Every mother's desire is to have a great son like this. And blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. She's basically saying, how blessed is your mother to have a son such as you? Seemingly, this woman is saying, in effect, how lucky, how great, how fortunate for her to have you as her son. We can see that, right? You can see exactly how she would think that. And what Jesus says to her is one of those verses of what Jesus says that we sometimes, those of us that, you know, for me, I was one of them that always thought Jesus was a little harsh with people. It's like he won't give his mom a break, right? He says, no, this is who's really blessed, right? One of these verses that we think Jesus, you know, is so harsh because we read it and we hear it in our voice versus his. We think that he brushes aside this kind remark about his mom. He isn't saying that Mary isn't blessed. That's what I want you to see this morning. He isn't saying that she's not blessed. We know that she is. Gabriel, the archangel, told her when he came that she was what? Favored. You are favored. Mary, in her own song of praise, recognized that God had what? Blessed her. I've been blessed. Not only that, she says, generations will call me blessed. Jesus isn't refuting that Mary is blessed. He's not taking any blessing away from her. What he's showing is that the blessing she had, which was great, was less than the blessing she had gained that is offered to all. You know, here's this woman who's basically saying to Mary, or to Jesus, wow, your mom is so blessed to have you. And he's saying, you can have me too. What he's saying is rather, blessed is the one who hears this message and keeps it. Blessed is the one who hears this gospel and takes it. Blessed is the one who receives this because they receive me. He's saying that this blessing of Mary, what was greater was her faith in him. The fact that Mary accepted the gospel to take the good news on your own. He says that's more so. Augustine wrote this, and I like it. He had a treatise on the Holy Virgin, and this is in the 2nd century. He wrote this. He says, Mary was more blessed in accepting the faith of Christ than she was in conceiving the flesh of Christ. That's worth kind of, you know, mulling around in your head for a while. We don't tend to think of it that way, do we? We don't stop and think of the fact that she was more blessed in coming to faith in him than she was in carrying him and delivering him. Wow. You know, so many people get caught up in the worship of Mary, the veneration of this virgin, keeping her forever in her motherly role. Right? That's what so many do. You know, a major religion in this world keeps her as the mother of Jesus, making her into a co-redemptress, another redeemer, another mediator with Christ. They make her into this soft, loving, blessed mother. Focusing then on this conception, this caring for the baby Jesus. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Many of you have a picture of it in your house right now, right? You've got it set up. It's a beautiful picture. Don't leave her there. That isn't what's so glorious about Mary. Mary came to believe. He says, rather, we should marvel that she had given birth to her Savior. I love the line Probably only this line. In Mark Lowry's beloved song, Mary, Did You Know? Yeah, you've heard that song. And he says this, right? He says, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. It's a great line, isn't it? It's something to really kind of stop and consider. I have a spoiler alert for you on the song. And yeah, she came to know. She knows. She absolutely knows. She believed the word of God and she held it in her heart. She kept it. She'd come to believe. She'd come to faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't worship Mary, who was blessed for her conception. We should emulate Mary. Do you see the difference? We don't worship her. We emulate her. She saw him and she believed. And she was saved from her sin. She is blessed. She is fortunate. Mary was more blessed in accepting the faith of Christ than she was in conceiving the flesh of Christ. Boy, that's a great Christmas thing to put somewhere. And what Jesus is saying, and this same blessing is offered to you, woman. The same blessing is offered to all who would hear the word of God, take it, receive it, believe it, and keep it. This could be yours. Then he moves on to verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Crowds were increasing and more people were basically wanting to see more and more proof. Show me something more. Show me something bigger. That wasn't enough. Walking on the water. The feeding of the 5,000. The dead rising. The blind see. Not enough for me. Show me something really big. You see, a sign that they wanted. Remember what we talked about? A sign was something miraculous. Something supernatural. And Jesus says, no. No sign will be given. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So what is the sign of Jonah? We'll come to that in a second. Last week we talked about these people seeking a sign and they wanted one more proof. And I want us to remind you again what we talked about last week. These people that want one more proof, they're not looking for something to believe in. Some next proof to help them to believe. You know what they're really looking for? A lack of a sign to prove their disbelief. To validate that I'm right to not believe. They're not looking for those things. They're not testing to see if it's real. They're coming at it looking for the way that they can validate the fact that they believe that it's false. God had already given them many signs, validating his word, his son, as the one coming as the Savior of the world. Beginning at his birth, Bran read the scripture for us this morning, the Christmas passage. And remember what it said? The angels came to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And they brought good news of great joy that will be for all people. Remember what they said? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There's the gospel. The gospel has come. He is the Son of God. He is come to be the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They were given that sign and they went. Remember, the shepherds went and they saw the sign. And remember what happened when they left after having seen it and heard it? They left rejoicing. They left glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and heard. They saw when the angel said, here is the word. Go and see for yourself. This will be the sign. They went and they saw him. They saw the sign and they believed. And they left rejoicing, praising God, glorifying Him. Jesus was presented at the temple. He was presented by John the Baptist, who pointed him out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Water turned to wine, casting out demons, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead rise, calming the storms, walking on water. Lots of signs, folks. Remember when he encouraged John the Baptist? When John the Baptist said, "Are you the one that we should be following, or is there another?" Remember what he told him? He said, to revalidate, right? Just to remind you of what you've seen and heard. He says, tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the poor have good news preached to them. Lots of signs. What was he telling John? I'm the one. Rest assured. These people who had lived with him. These people who had seen these things. Yeah, that's all good. I just want one more thing. Just one more thing, and that'll bring me over the edge. Just one more thing, and I'll believe. Something else. He says, you're an evil generation that's still seeking another sign. And Jesus told them, there's going to be no sign given to you except that of Jonah. So what was Jonah's sign? Remember, a sign is what they were looking for. Something miraculous, something supernatural, something really big. Too often we come back and we think of Jonah, and Jonah was a type of Christ. And so we think, oh, well, was it Jonah's message? That was similar. Nope. That's not miraculous, not supernatural. Was it Jonah's being a prophet? Jesus was a prophet? Nope, it's not Jesus. Was it Jonah's warning of the judgment coming? Jesus warned? Nope. Was it Jonah's call for repentance? Jesus? Nope. What was the miracle of Jonah's ministry? The great sign from God that Jonah was his, that his message could be believed. Matthew settles it for us, if you don't know already. Matthew says it, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Don't trust me. Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish." Oh, it's the whale. "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation, condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, and he lived to fulfill his mission. That was his sign. Just as that, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a sign. I'll give you one last sign. It's the sign to end all signs." Jesus will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth and live to fulfill his mission. So, what's the sign Jesus is talking about? What's the sign that he's going to give to those who are looking for a sign? There's only one, beloved. It's the big one. His death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the sign you're going to get. Only sign to be given. It's the only sign that's needed. Right? He's saying, I'm going to give you one sign. All of you that are asking for something miraculous, something supernatural, if you just give me one more thing, I'll believe. I'll give it to you. One thing. It's this. I will go to the cross. I will die. I will be buried. And I will rise again. And he adds in Matthew, right? The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation, condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You know, when you come to this idea of this sign that's given, this one sign, this death, burial, resurrection, beloved, do you know that it answers all of your questions? If you're talking to these skeptics that say, well, how do I know that he really is the Son of God? Death, burial, resurrection. How do we know he is the one, the Messiah, the Christ? Death, burial, resurrection. How do we know he lived a perfect, sinless life? death, burial, and resurrection. How do we know that God accepted his sacrifice for my sin? His death, burial, his resurrection. How do we know that Jesus conquered death? His death, his burial, his resurrection. How do we know that we too will have eternal life? His death, burial, his resurrection. How do we know that God's kingdom has come and is coming again? Coming to fruition. Jesus Christ was crucified and died and was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. And remember what Paul wrote? There were many witnesses, eyewitnesses who testified with their life. They gave their life as testimony, not just three, not just 12, hundreds. That this was true. This is the one sign Jesus gives to the doubters, to the skeptics, the gospel. And you're left with one response. Believe it or don't. Reject it. But no other sign is going to be given. You're waiting for the lightning bolts and rainbows to pop out. It ain't going to happen. He's given you enough. And he did it in the light of day. He did it in public. He did it in front of witnesses. It's captured for you. That's all you're going to get. That's why these people of Nineveh that are going to come, and he's going to use them to judge this group, because these folks just had Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of a fish. He got burped up onto the shore. He came and gave a message, and the people went, "Whoa! This guy must be from God. We should listen to this message." And they did. Do you see his point? God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and on the way he spent 3 days and nights in the whale, and they obeyed. You know, he then obeyed and he went, and these wicked, awful, sin-filled people saw the sign, heard the message, and believed it, and they repented. And all they saw and heard was Jonah. And it was enough for them to repent. So he's going to call them up saying, "You guys had me." So those folks that had Jonah are going to come saying, "What are you thinking? We had Jonah and the fish. You had Christ and the cross." Bottom line, you don't need another sign. Right? That's what he's telling them. What are you waiting for? You don't need another sign. He moves to the next illustration, verse 31. Verse 31. "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." How many of you know the story of this queen of the south? It's a great story if you haven't heard it. I know some of you haven't heard it. Turn with me to Kings, 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 10. "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, 'The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I didn't believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because this Lord loved Israel forever, he's made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices to these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord. And for the king's house also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. It's a great story, isn't it? A great example. She had been drawn to Israel because she had a concern. She wanted to know something. And you know what she wanted to know? She wanted to know concerning the name of the Lord. I've heard about this Lord, this God of Solomon's. People have told me about it, and she had heard. And this Solomon knew the Lord and was greatly blessed by the Lord. And she was drawn to see it for herself. And she came and she tested him. A good kind of test, folks. This is the other word. This is the one that she tested to believe. She wasn't testing to find the flaw. She was testing him with questions, tested to believe, to approve. She came wanting to know. Look how she came. She came with great retinue, lots of advisors, lots of her counselors. She came with much spices, much gold, many precious stones. For what? It wasn't just to give to him, right? She waited to give them to him. If she came to know that this truly was the Lord God, it would be his. She came ready to worship, ready to give. And with God's wisdom, Solomon answered all of her questions. Right? There was nothing hidden. All in the light, all made clear, the name of the Lord. And she saw the wisdom of Solomon from the Lord. She saw the house for the Lord that he had built. She saw the food at his table, the government at his side, the attendance of his servants, the clothing, the cupbearers, the burnt offerings. And it says she was breathless. It took her breath away. Wow. Not only that, she said, you know, the report I heard was true. But not only was it true, it was only half true. It's so much more. It takes my breath away. I didn't believe until I had seen it. And then what did she say? Blessed be the Lord your God. She saw how the Lord loved Israel and blessed it. And so she gave the gifts that she had brought and even more, more than had ever been given before or since. She'll rise up and judge this generation, for she had come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the inference is that she had come to believe. She had heard the wisdom of Solomon. She had heard the way he answered her questions. She had seen the effect of God's blessing on him, on his following, on his land, on his people. She had seen that this God had had effect on everything, and she believed. What Jesus uses this example for is, have you not seen and heard far more? Have you not seen the effect that I've had on everyone I've come in contact with? You saw Solomon's cupbearers and his followers and his government. Have you seen the blind seeing? Have you seen my people and the effect that this God who loves Israel, this God who loves his children, how he blesses? She will judge you. She will come and judge you because she believed, because she saw the effect it had on Solomon. And someone greater than Solomon is here with you right now. She just had Solomon. You have me. What's the inference? You don't need another sign. You don't need another sign. So the men of Nineveh are going to come and judge because with Jonah, they saw, they received, they believed, they repented. And someone greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba is going to come to judge because she saw and she believed. And someone greater than Solomon is here. He says, you're only going to get this one sign, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is enough for you to repent and believe. You don't need any other signs. So if I don't need any other signs, then what's wrong? Verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This may sound like Yoda speak to you, but let me slow it down a little bit so you can see what he's saying. You don't need a sign. The problem with unbelief is that these unbelievers think that the problem is outside of them. Do you see that? The problem they think that is that if Jesus would just give me more proof, if he would just give me a sign, if there would just be one more piece to the puzzle that he would show me. His point is, you don't need another sign. Another sign isn't what you should be asking for. And he gives this interesting, very intricate example. He starts with verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Duh. He says, you follow me? Often we think of this as referring to our witness, our testimony of Jesus. That's a light of mine, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? We come back to this verse, and this is where we come, and it has relevance to that. But the point he's making is part of his parables. Remember what I told you when we were talking about his parables? Usually his answer is, of course not. No, of course not. Is usually the answer to the question he asks in his parables. And what he says is he gives the answer in the parable. No one, after lighting a lamp, sticks it in the cellar and puts a bushel over it so that it hides its light. Do any of you do that? You know, he's asking the people, do you light a lamp in your house and then go hide it so you can't see the light? And everyone that would hear that would go, no, of course not. Okay, he says, then why would my father do that? He wants them to see the point. No one does this. No one lights a lamp and then hides its light. It doesn't make sense. Jesus had come into the world and he is the light. He's the lamp that is lit. Turn to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. No one puts a light to a lamp and then hides it. Nor did my God, nor did my dad. When he sent me to this world, he sent me here to be a light. He lit this lamp and he made it shine brightly. He's not hiding it from you. It's plain to see. Everything he's done in the light. You've been there. You've seen it. No one hides the light. He's come in the light. He's not hidden. He's not in the shadows. Here he is. All that he came to do, he did visibly. He did it in public with witnesses. witnesses to his healing, witnesses to his teaching, witnesses to his cleansing, all of it, witnesses to his dying, witnesses to his burying, witnesses to his raising. All of it was done in the open. All of it was done in public. All of it had the opportunity to be written about, captured. And it was. This gospel, this word of God is still shining. It's still on display. You in America, more than anywhere else. It's on your radio. It's on the news. It's all around you. This message, this light of the gospel, it's still there. It's still being testified to by witnesses of his glory. So the problem isn't with him. The problem is with you. God isn't concealing the Son from you. He's been gloriously revealed. You don't need another sign. So what do you need? Verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body's full of light. When it's bad, your body's full of darkness. Your eye is the problem. Doubter, skeptic, unbeliever, your eye is the lamp of the body. What you see is what lights up the body. What he's talking about is your perception, right? Your perception. And you are blinded by your perception, your worldly perception, your fleshly perception. I think I know better. I think I'm smarter. I think I know it all. I think I've listened to everything that you've had to say. And I think that I know. And your perception, your eyes are darkened. And so this thing that you're seeing is you're looking through these lenses that are dark. If you don't have the ability to perceive, then you don't have the ability to receive. And if you can't receive, you can't believe. When your eye is healthy, your whole body's full of light. When your eye is bad, your body's full of darkness. Healthy eyes, bad eyes. With healthy eyes, the light comes and you can see clearly all that the light illuminates. That's what he's saying. When your eyes are clear, you can see everything. You can tell the light's on because you can see everything that it lights up. But when your eyes are bad, doesn't matter how bright the light is, you can't see the stuff. See what he's saying? Be careful lest the light in you be darkness, right? This is very similar warning to the one he gave last week. To those who cleaned up their house, but they didn't turn over ownership, right? Their end is worse than their beginning. He says, you that think you have some light in you, that have been looking through these dark lenses, be careful because that light that's in you could be darkness. It could be worse for you at the end than at the beginning. Side note, punch in the face. You can't have a little bit of Jesus. You just can't have a little bit of Jesus. You can't be Christian without Christ. It isn't about what you perceive him to be. It's about who he is. It doesn't matter what your perception is. There's a term that goes around today. Perception is reality. That's false. That's your perception, and your perception is flawed. Reality is reality. God's reality is reality. And guess what? He's still the Savior, even if you don't take his salvation. God is still God if you don't recognize him. One day you will. He doesn't need your belief to exist. Your problem isn't that you need another sign. The problem is you need to have your eyes open. The problem is your eyes. The problem is your perception. It matters what God says he is. It matters what God says he's done. It matters what God says he's doing. It matters what God says he'll do. It doesn't matter at all what you think. Your problem is in the eyes, not in the signs. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright. As when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Beloved, that's encouragement at the end of a very dark passage. Stop your doubting. Stop looking for something more. Let your eyes completely drink in the light. See the Lord Jesus for who He is. Pray that the Lord would change your perception. Repent and turn. See the Lord Jesus for who He is, what He's done for you, based on His Word. He is the Son of God, born in a manger, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sin, was buried, was raised again, now sits at the right hand of God and is coming again. All of it. Full of light. No part dark, wholly bright. Beloved, the problem isn't that He hasn't shown you Himself. Is it? I don't think there's anyone in this room today that, when I say that, hasn't heard it. He has shown you Himself. God has made clear to you His Word. The problem isn't that He hasn't shown you. For what He has shown you is plain to see, and it's been all done in the light. The problem is unbelief. The problem is yours. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it isn't plainly seen. It just means you don't see it. For those of you in doubt, that should scare the crud out of you. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not plainly seen. It just means you don't see it. Beloved, then our great need then is not for another sign. What is it? It's to have our eyes open, to have His Spirit awaken us to the light. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James 1:17. When He opens our eyes to His perception, your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. It'll be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. All of a sudden, I've talked with several of our folks that got baptized this last year. And you know what I hear again and again? All of a sudden, they were reading the same passages last year, and this year they see them. They didn't see them last year. Last year, they sat here in the church pew with all these nice people, and they thought, wow, these are nice people. This year, they see them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they see a love that they hadn't seen before. This light, when it overtakes you, when you bring this light in of the gospel, it lightens everything. Your whole perspective of everything changes. One of the young men I was talking to this last week, he said, you know, before, I never saw God at work today. Now, I see nothing but Him at work today. Let the light in. They kept looking for more to justify their rejection. Jesus knew their hearts and He knew what they were thinking. They were stuck in their own prideful blindness, unconcerned for what they couldn't see. But these Ninevites had their eyes opened and they saw. And they perceived it was God. And so they received the warning and they repented. The Queen of Sheba, wanting to know more about His name, came to Israel and found this God of Israel. Listened to Solomon and his God. She heard, had her eyes open. She believed. And not only believed, many of the gifts she gave was used in the worship of God. Just like the woman who saw Jesus and believed His mother to be so blessed to have carried Him and nursed Him. Jesus tells us this morning again, rather, no, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and receives it and can see it and keeps it. This is open to you. This word of God, this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I'm telling you this morning, you've seen enough. There's nothing more to see. In order for you to believe. And then once you do and the light floods in, you're going to be like the Queen of Sheba who says, wow, it was all true. Not only true, but only half. It's so much more. You won't believe me on this side. I'll talk to you after. The light comes and it changes everything. So instead this morning of looking for another proof, asking Him to show you a sign, change your prayer. This morning, ask Him to open your eyes to what He's already shown you. This morning, seek Him and ask Him to awaken your heart to see what's plainly seen, so that you might perceive with His perception, receive by His grace, and believe. It's my prayer this morning.